Well, good morning, everyone. My name is Nicole, and in a moment we'll be reading God's Word together. But first, let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that we believe in a resurrected Lord, the Lord Jesus who died and rose again. And in that, we have hope that we too will rise again one day, that death is not the end of the story, that there is an amazing eternity with you beyond that. And Lord, as we gather around your word today and read from the book of Daniel, and as Ryan opens up the scriptures to us, we pray that you would encourage us anew to focus our eyes on that heavenly, eternal, everlasting kingdom and live our lives on this earth knowing that we are citizens of that kingdom through our resurrected Lord. We pray this in his name. Amen. So today we come to the final chapter of Daniel, Daniel chapter 12. And of all the visions and amazing things that Daniel has been shown, I think today he's shown something so remarkable, the resurrection, the idea that people will rise from the dead and that God's eternal kingdom will prevail. So if you do have a Bible, please do turn to Daniel chapter 12 with me. We'll be reading the whole chapter. So let's read. At that time, Michael, the great prince who protects your people, will arise. There will be a time of distress such as not happened from the beginning of nations until then. But at that time, your people, everyone whose name is found written in the book, will be delivered. Multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to everlasting life, others to shame and everlasting contempt. Those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the heavens, and those who lead many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. But you, Daniel, roll up and seal the words of the scroll until the time of the end. Many will go here and there to increase knowledge. Then I, Daniel, looked, and there before me stood two others, one on this bank of the river and one on the opposite bank. One of them said to the man clothed in linen, who was above the waters of the river, "How long will it be before these astonishing things are fulfilled?" The man clothed in linen, who was above the waters of the river, lifted his right hand and his left hand toward heaven. And I heard him swear by him who lives forever, saying, "It will be for a time, times, and half a time, when the power of the holy people has been finally broken. All these things will be completed." I heard, but I did not understand. So I asked, "My Lord, what will be the outcome of all this be?" He replied, "Go your way, Daniel. Because the words are rolled up and sealed until the end of time, many will be purified, made spotless and refined, but the wicked will continue to be wicked. None of the wicked will understand, but those who are wise will understand. From that time that the daily sacrifice is abolished and the abomination that causes desolation is set up, there will be 1,290 days. Blessed is the one who waits for and reaches the end of the 1,335 days. As for you, go your way till the end. You will rest, and then at the end of your days, you will rise to receive your allotted inheritance."
Are we there yet? I don't know if you've ever been on a road trip with kids. Has anyone been on a road trip with kids? You've probably heard those words. Are we there yet? And if you've ever been on a road trip as a kid, you've no doubt said those words probably more than once. You know, this trip is taking forever. I'm uncomfortable. I'm bored. I'm tired. I'm hungry. I need to pee. Are we there yet? And of course, it's not just kids who feel that way. If you've ever been on a long trip, and the road is long and you're sore and you're achy behind the wheel, you're thinking, when am I going to get there? When is this going to be over? I remember the longest drive of my life, I did a road trip in one day from Lismore in the far north coast of New South Wales to Bathurst, kind of halfway down New South Wales, on the other side of the mountains from Sydney. And I got up early in the morning and I'm going down, doing the drive, and I think, yeah, I'm going to get there by late afternoon. And the guy I'm visiting who lives there, he said, yeah, you just got to go down the New England Highway and then you hit this town, and then just after that is this town and this town and this town, and then after that is Bathurst. I'm like, great, because I'm from the north coast of New South Wales, where, I don't know if you've ever been there, but there's a town 20 minutes from each other, right? So everywhere you go, the place is dotted with little towns and villages, 20 minutes or 15 minutes or something from one town to the other. So I'm driving all day, it's this long day, and I hit the first town I'm meant to get to. I'm like, great, I'm almost there. And then an hour later, I'm driving through nothing going, have I gone the wrong way? And eventually hit the next town, and I realize the following town is like an hour and a half from, you know, the town that I'm in. And it's nighttime already, and I'm driving through the pitch black, and there's the lights of a town coming up, and think, oh, I've arrived. No, this is another town before Bathurst, and it just goes on and on. I got there eventually. Well, we've been looking at the book of Daniel this term, and we've been seeing God's people Israel in exile in Babylon. They are far from home. They are not where they are meant to be, living under foreign rulers. And over the last week or so, the idea began to be raised of a return home, coming back to where they are from, a final destination for God's people. And in the passage we just heard read for us, we heard about this deliverance, this rescue for God's people, a deliverance at that time. The question is, what time? When? When do we get there? When will we be home? Are we there yet? And that is the question that today's passage is dealing with. This is, as we heard, this is the final part of Daniel. This is the climax of the book. This is where it all comes to a head. And as we've journeyed through the book of Daniel, you may be forgiven, and some of you may have asked the question, are we there yet? About the book itself, right? Are we finished yet? Because it is one of the harder books of the Bible. It's one of the weirder books of the Bible, with stuff in it that's difficult. Started off okay. There were some stories about some guys. They had some funny dreams, but there were some very clear explanations. About halfway through, it gets a bit hairier, doesn't it? Literally, with these beasts and fanged and horned and all kind of weird numbers and that kind of yet. Are we there yet? Well, we are almost there, but of all the weird bits in this book, I think this passage is the weirdest. So I'm really glad that I've been given this one. We heard chapter 12, and that's where I kind of want to land this thing, but that is the last part of this big vision that goes from chapters 10 through to 12. And few parts of the Bible have so many details that are hard to figure out, foggy in the details, few are open to as much endless speculation as this one. But I'm not here to endlessly speculate on all these foggy details today, okay? Because that is not what these chapters are written for. There is a very clear message for us from this vision. I want to speak that message to us. It's a message about our lives, about where life is found. And so let's begin. We start at chapter 10, and we read that in the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a revelation was given to Daniel, who was called Belteshazzar. Its message was true, and it concerned a great war. The understanding of the message came to him in a vision. At that time, I, Daniel, mourned for 3 weeks. I ate no choice food, no meat or wine touched my lips, and I used no lotions at all until the 3 weeks were over. And so Daniel is in mourning. All right, this is not in response to the vision. This is the 3 weeks leading up to the vision. He's grieving as if for a death. And he's kind of this mourning has gone from the period of Passover. This is the festival that God commanded his people to celebrate, to rejoice in the past salvation that God had given Israel when he brought them out of Egypt. And now Daniel is actually grieving. We've got to wonder why. And we're not explicitly told, but the date there is really helpful for us. It's the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia. So last week, Daniel was looking forward to the time when the Jews would be able to go back to Israel, to Palestine, and to restore the city of Jerusalem. Well, in the third year of Cyrus, that means that happened 2 years from this, before this vision. So it's been 2 years since the first Jews were allowed to return. They've gone to Jerusalem. They're rebuilding the city and the temple of God. Well, that's what they've gone to do. We can imagine Daniel has not gone because by this stage, he's about 85 years old. Maybe the journey is hard for him. And this was meant to be, though, a new exodus. This was meant to be this glorious return. This is a new beginning for God's people, a new act of salvation. And instead, it's actually been incredibly disappointing and underwhelming. If you read some other books in the Old Testament, Ezra and the prophet Haggai, books like that, you get this sense that things have not gone very well. There's been opposition from the nations around them to the rebuilding of the temple. The temple is the building that represents their relationship with God. He is their king. They are in his place. They are living under his blessing. And instead, the nations have discouraged the Jews from that project. They've even bribed some of the officials, and the officials are stalling things. And it hasn't gone ahead. And people are rebuilding their own houses and getting on with their lives. But their hearts toward God don't seem to have changed. Are we there yet? This was meant to be the arrival home. This was meant to be the restoration, finally. Instead, for Daniel, the road seems to be stretching on, and God's promises seem to have failed. They seem to have come to nothing. What we were hoping for has not. We haven't seen it. Daniel's been longing for this his whole life, and instead, he's left grieving for his people as if they are still dead. I don't know if you ever feel that way about God's people. I read this article this past week from this website, Mere Orthodoxy. It's called The Six-Way Fracturing of Evangelicalism. It's a bit interesting, a bit unsettling. It's very much for the American context, but the Australia, we're following behind. And it's looking at the evangelical movement of which our church is a part, the broad movement of churches that are a gospel-focused, centered on Jesus, and how in recent times it is splintering into these different factions that are pulling away from each other, becoming hostile to each other, and irreconcilable to each other. And basically, evangelical Christians are looking at each other and are disillusioned with each other, becoming disappointed with the whole thing. And the differences are not so much theological as political. They are differences on how we think about living in our world under rulers and authorities that are not following God. What should we be doing? How do we do that? What does it look like to be God's people in a situation like that, especially as things are getting more and more hostile to Christianity? And so people are bunkering down in different factions, or they're becoming disillusioned with the whole church thing altogether. This is not what we thought it was to be. The evangelical church was meant to be the light, the beacon, and I'm looking around me and it's not, and so I'm pulling away over here, and this is what people are doing. There are many people who are feeling grief about God's people and the experience of living in this world, and what happened to God's promises, and what happened to what God is meant to be doing in us, and things like that. And Daniel is looking at God's people, Israel, and their return home, and he is grieving. They are not who they are meant to be. What has happened to God's promises? And it's in this grief that Daniel gets his vision, this powerful vision. And so in chapter 10, he sees this man, this powerful heavenly figure, this angelic figure. He's dressed in linen. He's got a belt of gold. He's got eyes of fire. His face is like lightning, you read, and his body is like glowing metal, and his voice is like a crowd of people. It's this overwhelming vision for Daniel. He's flattened by it. And this guy says to him, "Do not be afraid, Daniel. Since the first day that you set your mind to gain understanding and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come in response to them. Since you began to mourn and pray, I was sent to you. But the prince of the Persian kingdom resisted me 21 days. Then Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me because I was detained there with the king of Persia. Now I have come to explain to you what will happen to your people in the future, for the vision concerns a time yet to come." And a little after this, he says, Do you know I've come to you? I'm going to return to fight against the prince of Persia, and when I go, the prince of Greece will come. Okay, so you know that's all very self-explanatory, and we really get that. Okay, let's sit with this for a minute. So this guy, this being has come to speak to Daniel and to bring a message of comfort to God's people, and we get this glimpse of something really important. Three things. First of all, he reveals that there is a war in the spiritual realm that we do not see. There are actual battles between these angelic forces of good and evil, for and against God and his plans. And we may want more details about that. We don't get many details, but we get one interesting detail. Now, this is the second thing. The battle seems to be connected with national and political events in history, right? So the nations have angelic rulers. Prince of Persia, Prince of Greece. Michael seems to be the Prince of Israel, God's people. And the battles that are playing out that we don't see, they're played out in events that we do see. So the Prince of Persia going and then the Prince of Greece coming, that happened in history, in this part of the world that Daniel's in. The Persian Empire was ruling over the whole known world, and it was defeated by Alexander the Great, who set up the Greek Empire. And so this battle that we're getting a glimpse of, it will play out in history. And thirdly, Daniel is involved in this war without even realizing it through his prayers. So he's been praying, and this has influenced events that he didn't know was happening. This angel has been sent to give a message of comfort to God's people in response to prayers. And so when we look at our world and the events in the news and the rise and fall of nations and the political plays between the rulers and stuff, there are battles behind the battles that we see. And this war is about opposition to God and his plans for his people, and is about victory for God's people, which must be won in the spiritual realm. So deliverance from the rulers and the powers in the nations for God's people, that victory must happen spiritually for that war to be over. And so throughout chapter 11, the man in linen gives his message, and it's a rundown of these political and national events that are going to take place around Israel for the next 350 years or so. And it's basically, he's describing the coming of the Prince of Greece. So it says, a mighty king will arise and who will rule with great power and do as he pleases. Then he will fall and his kingdom will be split into four. That's Alexander the Great. And it goes on from there. So it's basically how the spiritual battle that he's been talking about will play out in history. And I'm not going to run through it, right? If you're interested, you can read a history book because it goes through events, very detailed. But it kind of starts to focus on two of the generals who take half of Alexander's kingdom. They become two kingdoms who start fighting with each other, and Israel are caught in the middle of that. And that's what it's focused on. And finally, we hear about this last king that we hear about is a contemptible person. And this is a guy we heard about last week called Antiochus IV. And the kingdom that he ruled, Israel were a part of. And the book of Daniel basically starts to see this guy as embodying in himself all human opposition to God. He basically becomes a picture of what the nations are against God. He is vile. He called himself Antiochus Epiphanes. And Epiphanes means the revelation of the face of God. That's what he's calling himself. He's setting himself up as, I am the revelation of the face of God. And he hated the Jewish people. And in 1131, we see him desecrate the temple fortress. He abolishes the sacrifice. And he sets up something called the abomination that causes desolation. We heard about that before. So he went massacring Jews in Palestine. He goes into the temple, this holy place of God, and he sets up a statue to the pagan god Zeus to be worshipped there, and he sacrifices a pig on the altar. So how can I defile God? How can I just desecrate his place, treat him as nothing, hate his people? I'm going to do everything I can. He just is the enemy of God. And so this the man in linen, this angel, is saying, what will happen to God's people as all this is going on? Well, those who are wise will instruct many, though for a time they will fall by the sword or be burned or captured or plundered. God's people are going to continue as some of his people teach others to persevere, teach them the ways of God, to hold on to the ways of God and obey him and his promises. And those who endure may suffer, but God will use that suffering to purify them. Right? So God's people aren't ready yet. They're not perfect yet. They'll be purified. They'll become more like God until the time of the end. And so what he's saying to Daniel is, no, Daniel, you're not there yet. Right? This return to Palestine, that is not the coming home that you're hoping for. Your people are still under exile. As long as they are under rulers who oppose God, they are under exile. And that will happen for as long as the spiritual war goes on, which is going to continue for as long as history continues. That little patch of Middle Eastern real estate that you're hoping for, that is not where God's promises for his people will land. Right? We've got to look beyond that. That's just a shadow, and the reality will lie further ahead. But God's people will endure. They will persevere until the time of the end. And they will get there. Now that can be really difficult for us. I know it is for me. So that the idea, the longing to find a home in this world where we live, a good life, a settled life here, that is a powerful, that is an immense desire. Right? I want life here to be nice. I want it to work. I want it to be pain-free. I want to be home. There are many things in this world that I love, and I want to find my life here, and it's not here. It's not here. But this is actually meant to be a message of comfort, and it is, because despite that, this is a vision that does promise the homecoming for God's people. There will be a final end to exile, an end to the war in the spiritual realm, to the rule of the kingdoms who are hostile to God and his people, a home beyond history, a home beyond the time of the end. And we start looking at the time of the end from verse 35, chapter 11, through chapter 12, and that's where things start to get really vague in this part of Daniel, deliberately vague. It's like Daniel is being told that Israel on the way home, and this is where the final destination is, and it's this far-off country he's never been to, and he's never seen it. Different landscape, different culture, different everything, and so we're left with these vague impressions. It is for God to reveal what this will be like when you arrive. But what is clear, that is what is important for us. And I want to suggest that as we sit here today and look back on Daniel, things are not as foggy for us as they were for him. Because in this time of the end, what's clear is that human opposition to God will be abolished. The kings and nations that set themselves up against God will be done away with. The spiritual realm, the war will be finished in the spiritual realm. At that time, Michael, the great prince who protects your people, will arise up in victory over the angelic forces that oppose God for his people. There will be a time of distress such as has not happened from the beginning of the nations until then. Something cataclysmic is going to happen. Some distressing, awful time will take place. But at that time, your people, everyone whose name is found written in the book, will be delivered. The victory will be for God's people. There will be a final deliverance from the evil rulers, the evil powers who oppress them. And now look at that verse. Everyone whose names are written in the book. What that means is that God has them. That God's people, he's written their names down and they belong to him. Their rescue is in his hands. He has locked it in. There is no event. There is no turmoil in the world. There's no cataclysm that is going to take them out of that book. And they will be delivered. Multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake. Some to everlasting life, others to shame and everlasting contempt. Those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the heavens. and those who lead many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. So there is a final home for God's people. There is a final rest from exile, but it is not in some state of this world. It is life beyond death. It is life beyond the pain and suffering and sorrow of this life that ends in death. The suffering and sorrow that stands over everything, the death that stands over everything we do. There is a life that will shine like the stars. There is a life that will outshine anything in this world, anything that we can comprehend. Who we will be, we cannot even understand if we belong to God. Beauty, love, joy, beyond what we know. Hope, right? We do not talk about, I think, as Christians, we do not talk about hope enough. It is so easy on this long and dusty road to just look at what is around us and say, I just want to stop and set up camp here. And we need to practice hoping in where we're headed. Using our imaginations to think of where we will be when we are risen from the dead. That is what this angelic figure tells Daniel to do. Daniel's asking, when? When is this going to happen? How can I understand it? He says, as for you, go your way to the end. You will rest, and then at the end of the days, you will rise to receive your allotted inheritance. Do not forget about all the questions, the when and the how. Do not worry about the fact that you will not see it in your life, because you will see it, right? Live your life with hope. This destination is sealed for you in God's book. And Daniel, you're looking for a home here. There's something. Your home is going to be so much greater, so much beyond that. And that hope is important for us as well. Obviously, what chapter 12 is describing, we don't experience it yet. You all look very nice. You are not shining like the stars today, and neither am I. But I do not think this is all up ahead for us like it was for Daniel. I think we are living in this time of the end, that it has begun, but it is not finished yet. Okay, I think we are home, but we are not yet home at the same time. What do I mean? I mean, I believe victory in the spiritual realm has been won, but we are still experiencing that opposition play out in the world, in the kingdoms and rulers of the world. I believe resurrection is ours now, but our bodies are still dying. We are home with God in our spirits. We are not exiled from God anymore. But we still live as foreigners in this world that is hostile to God. It's an overlap where it is now, but it is also not yet. It's kind of a confusing time. But you see, what has happened is that long after Daniel, Jesus has come and he has been crucified under an oppressive government that was hostile to God. Right? God's son violently killed by God's enemies. And I believe that is the time of distress unequaled in history. That when God's son came to his own people and they sided with Rome, who were considered the next Babylon, and they killed him, and everyone else scattered, that this is the time of distress and the cataclysmic event. But that through this event, Jesus has broken the power of the evil ones over us. We have all been, most of us here are from the nations, not from the people of Israel. And we are on the side opposed to God, but we have been brought out of that through the death of Jesus for us. And he has risen in victory to eternal life. And this is a life that he gifts to his people. And we have that resurrection life in us now through God's Spirit who lives in us. And we are also waiting to experience the fruits of that up ahead. And so in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 to 6, Peter, who talks a lot about us living as aliens and strangers in the world, foreigners and exiles in the world, he says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. You're shielded by God's power through faith in Jesus. And hope is alive in you now. It's a living reality in you and also something that we are waiting for to fully experience up ahead. And because of this, he adds, in all of this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. And look, we look at the world and we see a mess. And the kingdoms are still rising and falling, and rulers are coming and going, and they oppose the message of Jesus, and there may be suffering up ahead. And you may be distressed at the church. You may look at the church and go, we haven't arrived. I thought this was arriving home, and we're not who we're meant to be. And what comes next? And are we there yet? Well, yes and no. Yes, no, no. There is still a lot of turmoil in the world. And there's turmoil in the church, and that has always been the case. We are still waiting to be made perfect, to shine like stars in the universe. There's been tumultuous times before, but our final home is in Jesus. And he has preserved his church through every turmoil and every upheaval. He is the rock, not the institutions we set up. He has won the victory for everyone who trusts in him. And we have our life in him now. And so we can come to him in prayer. We can call out to him, and we're actually accessing, actually connecting with that spiritual reality, that spiritual victory as we pray. And all who trust in him will come through this, and we will shine like the sun together. So hold on to him. Hope in him, persevere and endure to the end. Now, when I say that, I'm not saying that we don't care about this world. I'm not calling for a pie in the sky when we die faith that has no interest in the needs of this world. That's not what I'm saying. I believe that if we set our hope on the resurrection from the dead, if we cling to that and we live for that reality, that is how we will have the biggest impact on our world for eternity. And it will shape how we impact our world. We may not even be aware of the impact we're having, but that is what will make a difference for people. See, our home is not here. It is not in an escape from living under powers hostile to God here. It is not in avoiding the difficulty of living as foreigners here. But our home is with God in Jesus. That is the message of Daniel. It is unshakable. It is done, right? It is done. If you set your hope on him today and not on this world, you have him. And you will have him forever, and you will stand. So whatever happens out there or in your life, do not despair, do not be discouraged, but rejoice. And let's pray together about that now. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the message of Daniel, and we thank you for the hope that despite things being confusing, not only in the book but in our world, what is clear is that you have won through Jesus. And that we have this incredible hope, this incredible life to look forward to, life with you, risen beyond death and beyond all the brokenness and sorrow and suffering of this life, beyond the battle, the war against you happening in our world, beyond all sorrow and aging and sickness and suffering, where we will be with you face to face. And Father, we pray that you would cause us to look through what we see with our eyes to what you see. Cause us to hold on to that together and to stand firm to the end. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.